I remember a co-worker of mine. I wasn't that high on him, but I remember he thought an awful lot about one of the foremen. And I've actually saw a couple of times where you might say he worshiped the ground the man walked on, because as this man, his name was Jim Grief, as he would walk, Ken would be right behind him. And it was like as soon as his left foot came up, Ken put his left foot in that place and was walking behind him. And Jim didn't even know it. He's thinking about something, about getting something done, and then he stops, thinking that, oh, the tools I need are not over here. They're somewhere else, and I need to go a different direction. And when he stopped, Ken walked right into him. Can you stay that close to the Lord? May he help us to do just that. And I want to touch on something this morning. Brother DeMar mentioned something in his prayer, and I thought, well, this will go along with that. And if you really want to walk as close as he can, you're actually saying, I want to open myself up to where God can really guide me by his spirit. So I want to go to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Start with the 31st verse. And I'll say this, I've heard it said in Sunday school by some of the old folk. I've heard it taught in different places. And they say, well, in the Old Testament time, they didn't have the Holy Ghost like we have today. And that's true. But I want you to understand that's a very, very condemning statement. And then you have to also stop and think. They did not have the Holy Ghost dwelling within them, but they did have God's Spirit resting upon them. And they did some very great things. So if we have his Spirit within us, we need to stop and consider, not from a standpoint of, I want to do something great for the Lord, but we need to consider, well, if we have the advantage that they don't have, what are we doing with it? And how will God look upon us when he's able to say, I gave you every advantage that you could ever have, and you didn't use it to the fullest extent? Jeremiah 31 and 31.
Behold, the days come.
Lord, yes, I'll make a new covenant with Israel
and with the house of Judah.
And with Judah.
Not according to the one
that I made with their fathers
in the day that I took them to bring them out of the land of Egypt.
Yes,
which my covenant they break, although I was a husband
unto them. Yes.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel.
All right.
After those days, saith the Lord,
I will put my law in their inward parts.
I will write it in their hearts.
And will be their God.
They shall be my people.
They'll teach no more every man his neighbor.
Every man his brother.
Know the Lord.
For they will all know me.
Unto the greatest,
saith the Lord,
I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. He expressed, the day will come, I will have a new covenant. Not like when he had Moses lead them out of Egypt. But he mentions that I'm going to have one with Israel and I'm going to have one with Judah. Well, you know, there came a time where two of the tribes split off from the other 10. David, once he became king, they came back together. And this lets us know also that in this day and time, you and I have the opportunity to experience this. There are God's people. There are those, you might call them Gentiles. You have the Jews and the Gentiles, but under God, all of these people form just one church. And so he said, I'm going to do this. And you look upon it and recognize that he did not want to just write it on some stone. He wanted to write it upon their hearts. Each one of them, every one of them, could have this law, this covenant, this word, this gospel, even in this day and time, written upon their hearts. And that's the most safe place to have it.
Yes.
You consider, he said, it won't be according to the other covenant that I made. And yet he expressed, I was a husband to them, and they broke the covenant. And writers label it as spiritual adultery. And so you and I, as we go through this life, consider, he is not happy when you stray off into something else. People go looking for an easier way. There is none. You have to walk the safest path that anyone ever trod. It leads straight through this world of sin up to the throne of God. And the writer said it's the good old way. It's the gospel way that my Savior's feet have trod. It is the bloodstained way. It's the Calvary way. And it leads straight up to God. And it is bloodstained, and it may cost your blood and mine. But still yet, it is the good old way. It's the best way. Man is trying to come up with other things. And I've noticed over these years, and I sometimes think back, when we started singing as a family, I was 11 years old. That was over 50 years ago. And sometimes we still sing. And there's one that's not with us anymore. Not everybody is saved. But you stop and you consider that as we've gone through life, and everybody has to weigh this gospel out and determine if it's the right thing for them. But I remember as I was about to graduate from college, and my mother went to one church, my dad said, we all going with him. That didn't always sit well in the house. But at that time, I'm thinking, I'm about to get out. I'm going to be on my own. I can go where I want to go. I can do what I want to do. Now, where am I going to go to church? Am I going to go where my mother goes? And mind you, when I was 5 years old, that's where we went to church, where she went to church. Am I going to go there? Or am I going to stay where we are? Or am I not going anywhere at all? Maybe I've had enough. What I did not know is that my oldest sister was weighing some things out at that very same time, answering within herself those same questions. Which way am I going to go? What am I going to do? Well, I didn't know she was thinking that way until way after the fact. She had already made her decision. She said she determined this was the best place to be. Not in the Baptist or the Methodist, but right here, if you will, in this so-called Evening Light Church of God.
Amen.
A lot of people have a lot of things to say, but she determined this is the best place to be. And unbeknownst to her, I was weighing this out, but you're keeping it all to yourself. I guess we might have both thought, well, it might be considered heresy if you start letting everybody know you're thinking about the possibility of going another way. But it made a determination when it weighed some things out that, again, this is the best place to be.
Yeah.
And so we stayed and are still there today. Not because somebody said stay here, not because of what people have done in the past, but there have been times where, as the songwriter said, I have read within the Bible, and it is true within my heart. It's not based just on what somebody else did, although I need to look at that to get some semblance or some guidance of which way should you go. Look at the results in people's lives as you go along the way. Look at how God has blessed or how he has not blessed. Look at how Satan has taken advantage of people as they've gone all these different directions. And you can begin to conclude from a logical point of view, this is the best way. And when he said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Will it cost you some things? Yes. Cost me a relationship way back in that day because God just said, speak now, forever hold your peace. And I knew, it's time for me to get out. And they weren't, as far as I could tell, an unsaved person. But it was not the place for me to be. And when you and I have God deal with us about some things, it doesn't matter that it's not wrong, quote unquote, all right? But if God said, I don't want you to do that, and you do it, he deems that, and the word says it, he deems that wickedness. Yeah. And you can say, well, Lord, everybody else is doing it, but I told you not to. What? And you went on anyway. So it's wrong then for you. And he will judge it as such. You consider as you go through this life, he said, I want to put this law in their hearts. And I'm going to do this to where they will be my people and I will be their God. And so you consider they won't have to tell everybody. Now, this when he says, you won't have to teach them every man anymore. It doesn't mean they won't have a need to learn. They won't have a need to have someone to teach them. We see that when Philip met the eunuch and asked him, understand this, what thou readest. And he began to explain to him God's word. Yes. But you can be in a place where it is not just only the high priest or the priest that know what God has to say. You can know what God has to say because there are going to be times when nobody will be around you and you're going to need the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, Lord, what am I to do at this point in time? Because I've tried to call people and I can't reach anybody. I've tried to get where I could get to them and I'm not able to go. Lord, I need you to be with me right now, and he will be there. From the least to the greatest, he will be right there with them as they go along in this way. So we are to be in a place where he will put it in our hearts. And when you consider, the sister sung a song and said, well, it's grace that raised me. It's grace that did this. It's grace that did that. You see, when you get saved, that's not all there is. And you're going to be on a track where God's going to give you your own IEP. You know what that means? The teachers do. Your own individual education plan to bring and nurture you and I along to where we can grasp a hold of his gospel and keep it as we go through this life and utilize it in our daily walk as we go along the way. So you consider, he's letting them know, I'm going to write this in their heart. Is that the only place it will have an effect? If somebody, let's just put it this way. You ever decided you really didn't like somebody? Huh? When you had that thought in your mind, what did it do to you? Beg your pardon? It caused your actions to change. You don't like being around them. You don't want to breathe the same air they're breathing. You don't trust them. You don't want to hear about them. Because I don't like them. Now you can say, well, saints are not supposed to be that way. I'm just being down to earth that we get that way sometimes. And things can happen that you don't like, and so you kind of back off from that person. They do things, maybe say things. I've had some. One person came to me once and said, well, I murdered you. Well, how are you supposed to deal with that? Now, I can still go around. I don't have no problem with that. If they were to call and say pray, I don't even need to know the details of what to pray about. I'll just start praying. But you know, as we go along the way, you begin to see some things. And this same person that I said I didn't think too much of, I had a project at work one time, and quite honestly, my supervisor and the superintendent didn't know much about it. And I was getting ready to go on vacation. And at that time, we were going to come out for the PCORMA meeting for part of it. We were going to be on vacation for 2 weeks, do some sightseeing, let the children see some places they wanted to go to and whatnot. And I remember this person came to me and said, I want you to tell me everything about your demineralizer project so I can keep it going while you're gone. And I thought, he must think I was born yesterday. And I didn't tell him nothing because I knew he was up to no good. And I didn't trust him with anything. He come and try to ask a question about this or that, want to see how you feel, I'll just clam up. So I don't have any use for that. And I had a supervisor who, when we were working at the nuke plant during a shutdown, he didn't like the fact that I was giving the day crew some pointers on what to look out for and what we were running into, because he wanted them to mess up the whole situation so he could look like he was saving the day. And when he found out I was eating breakfast with them, we'd come in at 2 o'clock in the morning. They would go over to eat breakfast at 3 in the morning. Well, I just finally decided, you know, he told me we're going to meet in my hotel room and we're going to drink beer and whatnot. I said, I don't drink. Well, we got 7-Up and we got Coke and we got this and that. All right, man, I'll stop by for a bit. But after one instance of that, I thought drinking all this sugar and then going to sleep is not what I'm going to do. And I began to think, okay, I'll just go into my room. I set my alarm, and in an hour, I'll get up, and I'll go eat breakfast with the other guys, and when they go to work, I'll go to my hotel room and go to sleep. And he found out I was doing that, and so he came by and said, I heard you doing da-da-da-da, and I said, yeah. And I was working with a millwright on something then, wasn't really paying a whole lot of attention to him because we focused on what we're doing. He just said, traitor, and he walked off. About a week later, he told me, you don't have to come back. You can report back home. And I found out that day when I reported back what was really going on. But it cost me a lot of money in overtime. And that was the only time we got paid for overtime. When we're at home, you're on a salary. You don't get paid for overtime. You're just free, as one of the superintendents said. Well, I didn't appreciate that. And I can tell you, at that point, I was like, you know, I could do a tap dance on his head. And I wasn't talking about with my feet either. And yet the Lord told me, you got to forgive the man. Like, Lord, I ain't done nothing to this man. I know it, but you still got to forgive him. And if you don't, he didn't give me a chance to explain my situation. He said, if you don't, I won't forgive you. So I had to go walking way out to the cooling tower to get straight with God. And then when this man came back, he come, how's Paul doing? I'm doing fine. But you know, I was told, you ought to go say this to the boss, and you ought to say that, and you ought to tell him nothing. And I said, no, I'll pick my own fight. And I'll deal with it the way I'm going to deal with it, which they didn't know. It's like, I done put it in the Lord's hands and I'm walking off. Yes. All I'm going to say is that wasn't too many more months after that, he was fired, a supervisor. What they really did was they told him, you can go over to the line department and bus back from supervisor to an engineer 3, or you can hit that door. He chose to hit the door. And I never had to say a word to him. But in the midst of all of that, it gets back to what is God writing in your heart. And when you think about it, what's in your heart, in other words, will affect your mind. What's in your mind will affect your heart. And when he says, I'm going to write this in your heart, he's dealing with your affections. He's dealing with your passions. He's dealing with your appetites. Yeah. The principles of the law of God are that it works righteousness, and it is his righteousness that he works in us within and without. We don't have a patent on anything. We don't have the market on anything. Whatever we get comes from God.
Yeah.
You consider that as we go along this way, not only does he want to work righteousness within us, but in that working of righteousness comes truth, where we know and we understand what God's word has to say. In that righteousness comes holiness, where we live the way he actually would have us to live as we go along in this life. In that righteousness, it causes us to give when we need to give. When that enemy is all against you and they finally hit something that knocks them down and they look at you and say, pray for me, what are you going to give them? You going to give them a cursory prayer, or you going to give them the best prayer that you can muster up, if I can say it that way? You consider that as we go through this life, he wants to write upon your heart. And this heart is to be purified. It is to be filled with love. It is to be filled with love to man and to God. And we are to be in a place where we will willingly obey, where we are determined to follow all the ways of God as we go through this life. And as we consider it, and I've often thought I would have liked to have seen when the Lord wrote upon the tables of stone with his finger and he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But on the other hand, he wants to write upon your heart and mine, and he wants to write a lot more than just the Ten Commandments. You consider he wants to deal with our minds so that we have a memory to retain God's word, to remember his word, to hold on to it. And so when you look upon this and he makes this comment that I will write this law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Well, what is that going to be like? First of all, what will he write upon your heart? Have you thought about what he will write to you? How will it influence you? What effect will it have upon you? Will God have a free hand to write upon your heart? Or will you try to limit what he's going to write? How do we do that? I remember one young lady. He's living there in Wichita, and heard her say, well, I don't want to get too spiritual because the Lord might call me to preach, and she didn't want to preach. Well, I can't knock her for not wanting to preach. I didn't either. I didn't want nothing to do with it. I still don't understand why people run to do it. What it tells me is that when you run to do it, you really don't understand what you're running to. And in some cases, it seems that as I've looked over the years, when I saw where some did run to it, and then you see the mess they made, it's like I've been very leery about ever getting involved in anybody's ordination. Because when you do, if they go off another direction, people look to you to try to go straighten them out. And that's about like trying to deal with a rebellious child, and you just about got to kill them in order to get them to change. So in other words, I'm saying you really can't do much about the situation. But as you go through this life, you find out that you need to be careful and take some time in these things. Everybody wants everything to happen real quick and real fast. And why can't it happen just like this? Well, you start watching and seeing, and you begin to realize I don't want to jump in there so fast. And may God help us as we go along the way. You consider, will he have a free hand to write, or will you try to control what he's writing? And we do that by drawing back. We do that by holding out. Well, I don't really want to do all of that. And I'm not saying that every time the Lord says, I want you to do this, or I'm calling you to do that, they're pulling and tugging on you, the spirit is and whatnot. And I'm not saying that you're going to instantly respond and say, oh, yeah, I'm willing to do that, Lord. Because if you understand some things, you're going to start to ponder, like, where is this going to take me? And so you consider, some don't want him to write too much in their heart because of what it will do. You know, there's something about that where when you know some things and you're being held accountable, you're not so anxious to move so fast. I'm mindful. Some of the coworkers I had, they would grumble about their foreman. What they didn't understand was that where they think we could just go do this, when the foreman is talking to the superintendent and the two supervisors, sometimes they're the ones holding him back, saying, well, we want it done this way. And now he's got to go back and tell his guys, well, we'll do it like this. And they're like, well, why in the world are we doing it like that? Well, he's kind of in a no man's land place where he can't just say, well, the superintendent said we got to do it that way. You know, because you got to deal with both sides after all of this is over. And so they can't just blame it all on the superintendent. So sometimes they end up taking the heat where the workers don't really know what's going on. But the funny thing about all of that is that when the one man retired, another one took his place, and then he got just like the first foreman. Well, we won't do it like that. We need to do this and that. Why? Because I had heard the superintendent, I don't want it done that way. I want it done like this. And when that person retired and I saw this happen, then the next one took his place. And again, he was in the same situation. And now the other workers are saying, why is he like this? He used to be this way. Now he's changed. He's got different responsibilities. He's got other people to deal with. And now he doesn't have the option to sit there and grumble like they were doing. As you see, sometimes even your pastors, your ministers, and others will see some things, but they don't have the option to sit there and grumble about it like you might be grumbling, and they don't have the option to just reach and touch everything like you think they ought to touch everything. You know, there's another part of this Bible that says, lay hands suddenly on no man. And you forget about that one when you want it done your way. So you have to stop and consider, what is God writing upon your heart? And then I'll even say it this way. What version is God using to write upon your heart? You know, we got all these different versions of the Bible. Well, I like this version. I like that version. I don't want this version. It's hard to understand. Well, what version is God writing on every Christian's heart right now? He writing all these different versions that you see out in the world? I don't think so. So you and I need to stop and consider, Lord, what are you writing in my heart? And I need to understand that as I go through this life. You consider that as we go along the way, we have to determine, am I going to obey or not? Look at the disciples. There was something written upon their hearts that influenced them to the point that they died for what God placed in their hearts. It wasn't just up here in the mind, but they had something that when the Lord dealt with them, when he taught them, and when God wrote it upon their hearts and it was sealed by the Holy Spirit, when they were put in situations where they knew their life was going to be taken, Paul was not the only one who could say, I am now ready to be offered. They all were. And so you consider as you look upon it, when you look at the martyrs and you read Fox's Book of Martyrs or you read other historical records and you begin to wonder what influenced them to where they would die for this gospel.
Yes.
Something was written in their hearts where those people could not get to it. The Roman rulers, Nero, and all the rest of them could not get to all of that. And so all they could do is try to kill them. And I'm still mindful when you read about some of them, how that people would be in the Colosseum. And I had a chance to go to Rome and Italy with my three daughters. And you see what's left of the Colosseum. And you think all those people were sitting here yelling for somebody's life, trying to encourage them to pull them apart at the rack or release the wild animals upon them and let them tear them apart after they had enraged them and starved them and antagonized them so that they would take all of their vengeance out upon that poor Christian. And yet, when you would see how they would die, being burned at the stake, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting, people would be so touched by what was written in those people's hearts that they would bow down and ask God to save them and even tell their antagonists, I am now one of them. You can kill me too. What is written in your heart as you go through this life? What are you doing along the way? Hebrews the 11th chapter. And you've heard this before, but I'll read it again. And sometimes people might wonder, why would you say it? But what did he say? Line upon line and precept upon precept. And I have found that even there are those who make money in this day and time going around trying to help change the culture of a company. And I remember when they put us through all of that when I worked for Kansas Gas and Electric, and they're wanting to change the culture and the way we do things. They brought a man from out here in California. He's some big consultant, and he made us go through these classes, and you had to deal with stuff all day long, and we didn't get out at 4 o'clock in the afternoon either. We had to stay there until he determined he was done for the day. You know, in this day and time, if the preacher don't get done by a certain time, people tune out. We didn't have that option. And somebody said, well, are we getting paid overtime for this? He said, what overtime? You wasn't getting anything. And guess what? Once you got out of there, then you had homework to do. So you found people were staying up. I told somebody once, I said, this is about like me going back to college where you're up till 1 or 2 in the morning trying to get done what you need to get done so you can be ready for the next day. And there was some said that this isn't going to work. He said, you'll have lunch with me today. And you know the message they got then? You'll either buy into this or you won't be working here anymore. That changed a lot of people's attitude. But you consider, the Lord wants to write something in our hearts. And it's not just once in a while. He's going to work with us if we'll allow him. And he's going to work on us if we'll allow him. And so you and I need to consider Hebrews 11, 23 through 40.
By faith, Moses,
yes,
when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents.
All right.
Because they saw
he was a proper child.
And they were not afraid of
the king. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. What was the king's commandments? If it's a Hebrew boy, you kill him. Read on.
By faith, Moses.
Yes.
He was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Choosing rather
to suffer affliction.
Yes.
For the people of God.
Than to enjoy
the pleasures of sin for a season.
Was he out of his mind? Read on.
Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches
than the treasures in Egypt.
For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward.
By faith,
he forsook Egypt,
not fearing the wrath of the king.
For he endured, as seeing him who was invisible.
Yes.
Through faith,
he kept the Passover
and the sprinkling of the blood,
lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Had that ever happened before? No. But when God told them this is what's going to happen, they got ready. Read on.
By faith, they passed through the Red Sea.
Yes.
By dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down
after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not.
Yes.
And she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms,
yes,
wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight,
yes,
turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured,
not accepting deliverance,
that they might obtain
a better resurrection.
And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment.
They were stoned,
sawn
asunder,
were tempted,
were
slain with the sword,
killed with the sword.
They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin,
yes,
being destitute, afflicted,
tormented,
of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains,
in dens and caves,
the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith,
received not the promise.
God having provided some better thing for us,
that they without us should not be made perfect. You consider, all of this was done by faith. And people, when they were offered a way out, would not take it, and it required their lives when they persisted in following God and not denouncing him, to where their lives were taken. Can you imagine being sawn into or having your legs sawed off and they're not caring about your pain? There was no anesthesiologist around there then either. You consider the things that they did, and I'm mindful when it said that they were wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. What you can gather from this is how man can be so horrible in his treatment of his fellow man. Yes. People don't realize that they can be that bad. And yet you stop and consider, you've heard the story about how this country got started when the pilgrims left England and places like that, and they came over here trying to find religious freedom. And they did. But what happened when they got here? They became just like those they left. If you don't believe in my way, then we're going to put you out. And sometimes they did. They put them out in the dead of winter with nothing to protect themselves. Didn't give them, allow them to take their possessions. You just get on out of here. You go on your way. And we hope, in so many words, you freeze to death out there. And now you're trying to catch some animals so you can make some clothes out of skins and whatnot so you can survive as you go along the way. Even though they came here for freedom, yet they was trying to make others look at it exactly like they were looking at it. And if you don't, well, you get on out of here, but we're not going to let you take anything to survive with. Almost as if we'll let nature kill you so your blood won't be on my hands. But you stop and consider, this is how man can be. And then you think about it, even amongst us as a people, how judgmental are you? You know, it's easy to start looking at somebody, and I'm not saying that you ignore what you see. Because I see a lot of things, and I've had some people say, well, did you know this? Did you know that? A lot of times I don't know because I'm not just looking for it. But when it happens right in front of me and I can't help but see it, I'm going to look at it. And if I think it's wrong, I'm going to make that judgment in my mind that that's not right. May the Lord help us as we go through this life. You look at what all these people went through. Why? What did they have within them that the world could not conquer them? You have to have God write something in your heart, or you will cave in when that time comes. So we need God to help us as we go through this life. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the 6th verse down through verse 11. You consider, and this is Paul talking to the Hebrews, but he's going to reflect and say something that Jeremiah said.
But now hath he obtained a more
excellent ministry.
By how much also he is the mediator.
Talking about Christ, he is the mediator of a better covenant.
Which was established upon better.
And it is established upon better promises.
For if that first covenant had been faultless.
If the first one had been faultless.
Then should
no place have been sought for a second one.
Finding fault with them.
Yes.
Behold.
The days come. Saith the Lord.
When I will make
a new covenant
with the house of Israel,
with Israel and with Judah,
not according to the covenant,
not like the one I made with Moses and others, Jacob and Abraham. Read on.
In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt,
yes,
because they continued not in my covenant,
and I regarded them not,
saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel.
Yes.
After those days, saith the Lord.
I will put my laws into their mind.
And write
I will write them in their hearts.
And I will be to,
to them a God.
And they shall be,
to me a people.
And they shall not teach every man his neighbor.
Yes.
And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me.
From the least
to the greatest.
To the greatest.
For I will be merciful to yes. their righteousness.
And their sins, their iniquities will I remember no more. Now you consider what he is saying here. The Old Testament covenant was not wrong. When he said it had some faults, what he is saying, and if you look at it, that covenant and those laws were to teach man how sinful sin is. And it did not give them the power within to just live like we are expected to live today. That's why he said it had a fall, because it didn't reach everything that he was wanting to reach. First, he had to teach man and bring him along to a standpoint where he begins to realize sin is sin. Then he brings forth the gospel, and now I'm not going to just tell you sin is sin, but I'm going to put something within you where you can live above sin. And so that's why it came as it did. And you recognize that, again, people will have this within them from the least to the greatest. He said, I'll be merciful to them in their unrighteousness. Back then, if you did something and you see how they tried to deal with Jesus when they caught the lady in adultery, and you never think about it, but they said they caught her in the very act. What did the Old Testament law say about that? The Old Testament law said you take him and her and you stone them and kill them both. Did they bring them in? No. So when they came to Jesus and they said, well, we caught the woman in the act. Well, if you caught the woman in the act, you caught the man in the act, where is he at? But see, that shows you how man does things. They weren't interested in the fact that the man did anything. Does that sound familiar to you, sisters, today? All they were interested in is let's take her, because they didn't think too much of women back then at that time. And so they're like, well, we'll see what he says. Let's see if he's going to condemn her. And you know, he just wrote on the ground and we don't know what he wrote, you know. Some people have their conjecture, and I'll just simply put it as maybe he asked queries the other man. Some people say he started writing down the sins they were guilty of so they could see themselves. Whatever he wrote, the message got across. And so you and I need to stop and consider that if he writes upon our heart, there is a message that he wants to get across to each and every one of us in how we are to love God, love our fellow man, not be so critical and judgmental as we go along the way. And that does not give people a get out of jail card to go and do whatever they want to do. But when I say judgmental and critical, you know what happens, don't you? Did you hear the latest? Did anybody tell you about such and such? And even as I've said before, sometimes my children have come and said, Mom and Daddy, how come y'all didn't tell us? Well, first off, we didn't know. Secondly, it ain't none of their business. Thirdly, as I've told them, the things you do see, what do you learn from it? Well, you're not supposed to do it. All right, then don't you ever be caught doing that to somebody as you go along the way. How often and how easily and how quickly we forget. But we are to have this law written within our hearts. And he let us know, I'm bringing this forth so that you can live in a way that is pleasing in my sight. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 6. See what he says here. 1 through 6.
Do we begin again to commend ourselves?
All right.
Or need we, as some other epistles?
Do we need epistles? We need letters of commendation to give to you?
Or letters of commendation?
Or do we need any letters from you so you can we can go and say, see, they said we're okay. You see this letter? Read on.
Ye are our epistles written in our hearts.
All right.
Known and read of all men. For as much as ye were manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ,
ministered by us, written not with ink,
but with the Spirit,
of the living God.
Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart.
All right.
And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves,
yes,
in anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God.
It comes from God,
who also hath made
us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit.
For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
He made the comparison. Back then, they would just say, well, stone. Sometimes I've wondered, with some of the problems we have today, I'm like, sometimes I thought, Lord, if we could stone a few people today, would it get folks' attention? I don't understand, but I in a way I do, because not only can you not touch them in school, I remember when the teachers could paddle you. Some of them would just wear you out. And when I say that, I don't mean that they hit you 1,000 times. What I mean is that when they hit you with some force. 4 or 5 of those got your attention really, really good. And I still remember Mr. Green, he was our music teacher. He taught 6th grade. Reginald Smith was a short little fella, but he kept talking. Mr. Green grabbed his paddle. When he picked up Reginald by one arm and he went to hitting him on his backside, it looked like he kept lifting Reggie up in the air. He quit talking, though. May God help us. And I've seen little children. I was telling Sister Ava, Sister Sarita, and I was living in Wichita, and we went to Toys R Us. I guess it must have been Christmas time. We was looking for gifts for the children. This little boy looked like he's about 2 years old, maybe 3, and he was kicking his mom in the shin. And he wasn't missing either. And she would just say, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, Sister Sarita didn't have big eyes, but they got real narrow. And I told her, turn around, pay for your stuff, mind your own business, because I don't want to have to peel that woman off of you. She said, I'm not going to do anything. I said, you are this close to going and jerking that little fella out of his skin. I said, I can see it. So just mind your own business. But may God help us. You look at some of the things that are going on nowadays. And my sister, she got on Facebook when some of those mass killings was going on here a few months ago. And she let them know people are turning away from God and folks don't get taught very much at home. And somebody responded, she come calling me, where is that scripture that talks about beating children? I'm like, what are you getting ready to do? I'm getting ready to put something on Facebook. I was like, sister girl getting ready to preach to somebody on Facebook. And she going to give them the scriptures to go read when she get done. I don't know how that came out or how they responded, but I know she put something on there. But may God help us as we go through this life. Really, when it comes down to us, and you look at this, he said that you are our epistles. written upon our hearts. We have a care, we have a concern, we have a love, and you have come to a place where people can see what the Spirit of the living God is able to do in your heart. So I ask the question, what kind of a letter are you? If somebody reads your letter that God has written in your heart, what are they going to read? And then I want to end by asking you, any of you know the song A Sermon in Shoes? It's a Bible school song. It says, do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel news. So know it and show it, a sermon in shoes. Now, you repeat that course, and again, it will say, live it and give it, a sermon in shoes. Teach it and preach it, a sermon in shoes. Walk it and talk it, a sermon in shoes. We learned in Bible school, way back when I was 8 or 9 years old, that song that the teacher would teach us, and you begin to recognize you're a sermon in shoes. Now, if you're a sermon, what kind of a sermon has God written in your heart? What can people really see when they read your letter, your epistle? You know, one other songwriter said that we are sometimes the only Bible people will read. So where are we? You think about when the Lord begins to write in our heart, do we even let God write in our heart? You know, it gets back to what I keep saying here these last year or so. Read your Bible. I didn't say a verse or two. I'm not saying you have to read 5 chapters every day. I had somebody tell me that I read so many chapters every day. Well, it's one thing to read it, but I thought about that poem, How Readest Thou? And I was looking at it this morning. I thought, I used to know it. I thought, I need to go back and memorize that poem again. But a lot of people want to throw out a lot of scriptures, but they really don't know what the scriptures mean. Brother Fari was teaching last Sunday, Bible study, and somebody, well, the scripture says such and such. I said, well, what does that mean? Well, the scripture says this. What does that mean? See, we throw out a lot of scripture like we know the Bible, and we may not know it hardly at all. But he wants to write his law within our hearts. And that means he wants to be really personal with us. He can't write it if you way over there. You know, I used to tell my children sometimes when I was getting ready to deal with them, come here. And they standing 15 feet away. I said, I'm not over there. I'm right here. I want you right here. But then here they come. And, you know, sometimes God deals with us that way. If he says, I want to write my law in their heart, that means he wants you and I right there close by where he don't have to stretch way across the world trying to write something in our hearts. That means we should be drawing close to him and learning from him. And you think about those things as we go along this way of life. Well, everybody ought to have some wisdom from God.
Yes.
Because he is supposed to be writing his law within their hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Luke 78.